because of the devil's schemes. And so we went over some of these schemes last week. Now, Paul uses this ancient image of a soldier going into battle to heighten the urgency of the situation. As we talked about last week, just because we don't necessarily see the devil, it doesn't mean he's not real, right? Remember Mr. Snuffleupagus, right? You may not see him, but it doesn't mean he's not real. He's very real. And so to emphasize the urgency of the moment, we are told two more times to take your stand. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. Again in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The last thing the soldier wants to do is to be caught out of position. So a successful soldier will always be on his feet, defending himself against the enemy. The soldier can't be caught with his back to the enemy or down on the ground in a vulnerable position. But of course, we understand that this is primarily a spiritual battle. I mean, this battle will impact you physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. But the primary battle is a spiritual one because the evil one is an invisible spiritual power that strategizes against us. And so although we don't necessarily see him, we have to take him seriously. Now, before we get to two pieces of armor, we're just going to get the two pieces of armor this morning. Paul teaches us something very critical here. He says, our struggle is not against people, but against Satan. Again, let me read verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes the church gets sidetracked, fighting each other. Sometimes there's disunity. Sometimes there's a lack of love for one another. It's no way to take our stand. We are reminded that the real battle is not with human beings. In other words, neither those in church or outside of church. It isn't people. In other words, don't demonize people. Our real struggle is against Satan. Flesh and blood simply means human beings. People have skin. We got blood flowing through our veins, so we're flesh and blood. Now, of course, Paul's not saying that you don't have human enemies. Does anyone have human enemies? Don't raise your hand, but yeah, sometimes we do. Did Jesus have human enemies? Yeah. He had both religious and political enemies that put him on the cross. But Paul is giving us a different perspective of the main enemy, the true enemy, the invisible forces of evil in the heavenly realms, which is clearly not on earth. So ultimately, it was Satan who actually tried to eliminate Jesus by blinding and deceiving the mind of unbelievers on earth. That's what he's trying to do. However, Jesus has the upper hand. Now, who are these spiritual enemies? What are the heavenly realms? You know, these spiritual enemies are named in different ways, right? So you got rulers, you got authorities, you got the powers of this dark world, you got spiritual forces of evil. Now, it's interesting because some of these words are very close to, you know, titles for human authorities, right? We have human rulers, we got human authorities, but clearly this is not about humans, since it also refers to powers of this dark world or spiritual forces of evil. And Paul, of course, just said Our battle is not against human beings. Now, furthermore, Paul locates them in the heavenly realms. What is this place? Have you kind of wondered about that as you read that? What is the heavenly realms? Now, this isn't heaven, even though that's inserted in the phrase. Evil does not exist in heaven. Neither is it earth. Now, let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul refers to the heavenly realms there. And he's speaking of God's great power. So this is what he says. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. So there it is. Far above ruler and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. So we learn that after Jesus resurrected from dead, represented so well by the burning of the tea bags this morning, very nice, thank you, Gail, Jesus is now seated at the place of ultimate authority in the heavenly realms above all those evil rulers, authorities, powers. So the question is, how could both Jesus and Satan coexist in the heavenly realms? I'm confused. What about you? Right? So this is my advice. It is best not to try to locate a physical location. Okay? When you do that, it gets all too confusing. Don't think of the heavenly realms as a physical location. Your GPS device will not locate the heavenly realms. Okay? The late, well-respected pastor, scholar John Stott said it best. He said the heavenly realms are the unseen world of spiritual reality. Well, that's simple. The unseen world of spiritual reality. So the important message here in Ephesians 1 is that here in that unseen spiritual reality, Jesus Christ has the absolute upper hand. That's what you need to know. Okay? He is over and above all these evil authorities. He is seen above these evil authorities and these evil powers. Colossians 2:15, we referred to this verse last week, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So even though they are real, understand what Ephesians is trying to say, Paul's trying to say, is that Jesus has the upper hand over these evil powers. Now, having identified the enemy of the church, in verse 13, Paul repeats his call to put on the armor of God. Therefore, put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So, even though Satan is a defeated enemy, the day of his complete destruction still lies in the future when Jesus returns. In the meantime, what Paul calls the days of evil, Satan will try to make it difficult for the church until the end. He knows his days are doomed, and I liken Satan and his henchmen as a bunch of ice hockey goons who are losing 20-0, and you got 3 minutes left in the third period. What's left to do? You can't score, you can't win, you're going to fight, right? Ice hockey goons. To me, that's what they're like. They know they're goners, they know they're going to lose, but they're going to fight until the end, until Jesus returns, and then Jesus will just get rid of them all. Because Satan is like a roaring lion, looking to try to destroy and divide Christians. We need to use the right spiritual weapons. Do you go into battle using water pistols? Silly question, right? Of course not. That's foolishness. That's what kids do in the backyard, and it's lots of fun. But some of us, maybe, we do use water pistols. We use the water pistol of anger. That's how we deal with our problems. We lose our temper, tell people off. Maybe not in person, but maybe on social media. We like to hide behind things. For some people, their water pistol is stonewalling people, cutting people off emotionally and physically. For some people, their water pistol is positive thinking, hoping that it will remove the negative. But these kinds of weapons do not work against the evil one. Remember, he is a sinister enemy. He is, as Peter calls him, a roaring lion. You don't use water pistols. And did you notice that your water pistols target people as the enemy? That's what happens, right? We demonize people. When the real enemy is Satan. Water pistols are not the right weapon against the enemy who is seeking to try to divide our relationship and sour your walk with Jesus. We have to use the weapons that God gives us. So I was watching an interesting YouTube the other day. I'm not sure how I got to this clip, but I found it and I watched it, and it was rather interesting. So this man, he found an alligator in his front yard. Up here we have moose that walk through our front yards and backyards, but in Florida it's alligators, right? And as the neighbors gathered to watch, of course, one of them actually bothered to record the whole thing. This is how we know. But what would this man do? Well, I could tell that this guy knew exactly what he was doing. It's almost like he's done it 100 times before. And he was well aware of the dangers of the alligators. So if you're in Florida, you just probably understand, we got to watch out for these alligators. They're pretty dangerous. He didn't try to do anything stupid. He didn't try to manhandle it. He didn't poke it with a stick in any way. He understood the enemy, so to speak, right? He respected the alligator. So he used a weapon. Now, this is where it gets kind of funny, but his weapon of choice was the garbage bin, exactly the same kind that you have, you know, in your on your front yard. And honestly, he just looked so slick. He laid the garbage bin down on its front, and he opened up the lid, if you can kind of picture that, opened up the lid and flipped it on its back. And very carefully, he just kind of pushed the garbage can, and he pinned the alligator against the garage door. And so he inched his way toward the alligator, and the alligator really had no room to go except to go into the garbage can, gave it a great little shove, right? And then he put the lid down, and voila, you have an alligator inside the garbage can, right? I mean, it was genius. So once the alligator was inside, the lid was closed, he carefully pulled it back onto its wheels again. And he just rolled it across his driveway, across the street, down to the park, and placed the alligator back into its natural habitat once again. I guess they just live down the street, these alligators, right? So I know it's an incomplete illustration. All illustrations are incomplete. But my point is this. First of all, you need a healthy respect for the enemy, okay? Secondly, you got to use the proper weapon. In this case, a garbage can, okay? Maybe there was better weapons out there, but hey, it looked good, okay? You'd have to have the right weapon. You got to put God's armor on, not your own. Let me throw another illustration at you. When you bought your car, it came equipped with seat belts. Okay? They're provided for you. They're given to you. But it offers no protection for you if you don't put it on. Okay? It's given to you. It's all for you. Absolutely free. But you got to buckle up. You got to put it on. We need to use the armor that God has given to us. Not your own. Not your little water pistols. Now, Paul speaks about several pieces of armor. They are the belt of truth. They are the breastplate of righteousness. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. And the word of God. And then Paul ends with praying in the Spirit. And it is the key, probably. Not probably, I know it is. It is a key to being strong in the Lord and the means to putting on the whole armor of God. So we're going to get to that, not today, even though I sure like to, because prayer is by far the most important thing in this whole battle, okay? But anyway, let me get started with the first two pieces of armor today. Every piece of armor that we're going to talk about has already actually been addressed in Ephesians. Now think about that, okay? So what we're covering is actually nothing new. We've been through it already in Ephesians. And I know we've been in Ephesians for a long time, and that's before the summer, so, you know, we've long forgotten. But just so you understand, Paul is basically collecting, he's pulling together every important truth that has been given to us by God. And now he's saying, you got to put it on. Remember that whole section of Ephesians? Put off and put on. Remember that? I was talking about my Fruit Loops t-shirt and all that kind of stuff. Take off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. Well, he's continuing the same theme here, right? Put on God's armor. Now, if you want to remember one thing today, and if you want to boil down the sermon, it's basically this, very simply, putting on God's armor is putting on Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the simplest way to put it. You're putting on Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're not putting on your best version of you. You're putting on Jesus. You're putting on his character, okay? So, let's look at the first weapon. Put on the belt of truth. Verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I appreciate what Tom Wright says. He's a pastor and scholar. He says this, the primary thing about the Christian message is that it is true. I mean, it was so simple, but it was so true and so profound. I'll say that again. The Christian message, the primary thing about the Christian message is that it is true. Then he continues, it is true. If it isn't true, then it would be meaningless. It isn't true because it works. It works because it's true. I think those are pretty sound words. You and I know that we live in an age of lies, deception, and many and varied opinions about everything. And it's confusing. Satan loves confusion. He loves to trick us. Our world is left with not knowing what to believe or who to believe. And everyone has an opinion. But you see, the message of the truth of the good news of Jesus is not simply one opinion with many others. The primary thing about the Christian message is that it's absolutely true. Speaking to the Ephesian Christians and to all Christians, Paul says to us in Ephesians 1:13, so this is way back in the first chapter, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel message is the message of truth. When they heard and believed in Jesus Christ, a few things happened. You were included in Jesus Christ. That is a truth statement. That is an absolute truth statement for every Christian. Every person who is in Jesus, you are included in Christ. Having believed, you belong to Him. Now, when you think about who Paul was writing to, some of them included slaves. And maybe some of these slaves had awful masters. And their social economic situation was probably pitiful. Not good. But here they're hearing these words. "I know your life is downtrodden, but did you know that you belong to God in Jesus Christ? You belong to Him." And not only that, the Bible says in Ephesians, "He has raised you up with Christ in the heavenly realms." I mean, that's profound language. Maybe you don't see yourself as any good. Satan will try to bring us down with lies. He whispers things like this: "You're condemned. God actually hates you. You're nothing but a sorry loser." Or versions of that, right? But the truth of Christ stokes your spiritual imaginations to help us understand what is true. Not what the lie is. What is true about your relationship with Christ through Jesus? Incredibly, even though some believers are at the bottom of their heap in the Ephesian church, and of course today, from a worldly perspective, because of their belief in the message of the truth that Jesus is the way, He is the life, they are considered God's children. And so this is why we use the word identity. This is your identity. You are children of God, belonging to Him. That's your identity. This truth about who you are protects you from the wiles of the devil. Saint Teresa of Avila of Spain, she was in the outhouse one day, and she was reading a book of prayers and eating a muffin. The devil appeared and started to scold her. "How unspiritual. How abominably sacrilegious." So Saint Teresa shot back in prayer, "The prayer is for God, the muffins is for me, and the rest is for you." I like that. I like St. Teresa of Avila. I like it because here is a person who's walking in boldness because she knows her identity. Right? She is not scared off by lies just because you go to the outhouse and pray. We should not be intimidated by Satan's lies. And of course they come. And you don't first recognize they come from Satan. Right? But they come. They come while you sit on the toilet. They come while you're having even your quiet time. They come when you're serving him. Just these subtle, not so nice words that go into your brain telling you how awful you are, right? We need to buckle ourselves up with these truth statements. So, buckle up, friends. Let me repeat this again. Ephesians chapter 1, one of the best chapters on identity, okay? So this is all I'm going to do. I'm just going to quote some of them. Buckle up on this stuff. In Christ, God adopted you as his child. Have you buckled up on that? In grace, he loves you and has forgiven you your sins against him. The message of truth is the good news of salvation. He saved you from death. In grace, God saved you, and he promises you life with God that will last forever, even after you die. Buckle up on the Word of God that says that you have a relationship with Jesus. You belong to him. Our identity is with him. And we just need to wrap this truth around us like a belt again and again and again and again. Not because it falls off, but because it's true. It's always true. We just tend to be a little bit forgetful. And that's why you need prayer and you need to be washed in the Word of God and spending time with them daily. Because the wiles of the devil are real. It protects you from false identities and lies about you and about God. Okay? Now, putting on the belt of truth also means that we live in the truth. When Jesus died on the cross, he condemns sin and death and brings new life by the Holy Spirit to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. But the authentic Christian life is also about living this truth, living out this truth. And so James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, Satan is not bothered by us going to church, casually reading the Bible, listening to sermons, and then fail to obey the truth we hear. He's not bothered by those kind of Christians. As long as we stay religious and don't do what the Word of God tells us, Satan has subtly deceived you. Because we think we're doing good by doing religious activity, but when it's not followed up with obedience, Satan has deceived you. That is why Ephesians just doesn't talk about identity. It also speaks about living according to your identity. For example, Ephesians 4:25 says, put off falsehood, speak truthfully, so that we as the members, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. So in other words, when we walk in disobedience, we are actually giving the opportunity for the devil to deceive us and to bring us down. Now, Paul in Ephesians, well, throughout the whole New Testament, all the authors are realists. They know that human beings aren't perfect. He knows that with any church, disagreements occur. In the last couple years, we've been living under this COVID blanket and no one has liked it. But we know this to be true. It's caused conflict. There are pastors resigning everywhere. This has been difficult. The devil will tempt us to lose our temper, become impatient and unloving. Well, how do we fight against this? Well, of course, we could say, as a verse said, stop lying, speak the truth in love. But let me read Ephesians chapter 4, 32 into chapter 5, verse 2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Think of forgiveness, think of repentance as a weapon, because they are. They're powerful weapons. They're God's gift to you. Follow God's example, therefore, as loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love is a weapon, God's weapon. When Jesus died on the cross and he gave his own life for the sake of the world, he defeated the enemy. It was the act of sacrificial love. That's what we need. Putting on the belt of truth is living out the truth of the gospel message in our relationships to one another. Now let's go to the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to spend as much time on this one. But it says in verse 14b, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate was the piece of armor that protected the soldier's vital organs. But just as truth is God's truth, the righteousness that Paul talks about is God's righteousness. This isn't our righteousness because, you know, I know, we can't produce our own righteousness. Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, no one is righteous, not even one. But if you are a Christian today, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you received God's righteousness. It's a free gift of God. This means, in other words, you stand in right relationship with him. Another word the Bible uses for this is you are justified. Okay? You're made right with him. Meaning God declares you righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it's a profound truth. Now, we normally assume Paul is thinking about the armor from Roman soldiers of his day. But the image of the breastplate of righteousness actually comes straight out of Isaiah. I think this is the original source. Isaiah 59, 17, it says this, he put on the righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So there you go. Paul is quoting, in part, Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 59, God is basically pictured as this as a divine warrior against sin. Now at the very beginning of chapter 59, in verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. He's speaking to Israel, right? Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. And so the rest of chapter 59 goes into great detail of all the evils of human rebellion and injustice and the lies and the oppression. It really is quite a sad chapter. And God is appalled at all this evil, but he's also appalled that there was no one to intervene. But then, of course, at the end of the chapter, we have a picture of God dressed in this breastplate of righteousness. In other words, God himself intervenes. He becomes the divine warrior who puts on this plate of righteousness. And of course, when you turn to the New Testament, we understand the rest of the story because we know that is Jesus Christ who comes in human flesh and he made things right. He justified by dying in our place. He brings his righteousness. And so when anyone surrenders their life to Christ, he, she is made right with God because of the provision of God's righteousness and his love. He gives you his righteousness, meaning you're made right with God. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness is something that you already have on in Christ, actually. But we need to keep putting it on in the sense of knowing and embracing the identity that you have in Christ in your right standing before God. So really, it's the same idea of truth, right? God has given to you his righteousness, and now you have to embrace it and live it out in your life. Now, I don't have time here this morning to talk about the ethical side of righteousness, but I think you understand. We live in righteousness, but we live out this righteousness in our life, in the way we live. Now, as we conclude, you know that Satan will try to rattle your cage. That's just what he does, right? He's the hockey goon. He's going to make your life miserable. He will condemn you. He will place doubt in your heart about your decision for Christ, making you feel unworthy and unholy. This is when we must stand in confidence, knowing that if we truly have surrendered our life to Jesus, there is no condemnation against us. Throwing guilt in your face from the past, particularly your past sins is a big one, okay, is Satan's favorite schemes. By the way, Satan is not very original. He keeps going back to the same old strategies again and again and again. The Christian is a person who is in the right before God, like a breastplate, protecting us from frontal attack. Well, let me give you one image as I close. You've heard part of it before. Put on God's truth. Put on God's righteousness. So think about it this way. The seatbelt comes in two parts. At least mine does. It comes with a belt that goes around your waist. And the other one goes around your body. So I thought, well, there you go. In the same way, God has given to every Christian both the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness strapped around you and over you. But maybe we take it for granted. And so we don't even put it on. We have to put it on. Maybe for you, it's just simply a theological concept. In other words, it's in your mind, but it's not quite in your heart. You're not living it. You need better protection than that. The evil one is not scared off by simply head knowledge, right? It has to come down to here. In other words, we need to walk with God in mind and heart and lives that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I said at the outset, the most important thing about putting on the armor of God is that you're praying it on. Saying, Lord, I am feeling rather beat up this morning. Guess what? Take it to Him, just like that. Be honest to God in prayer. And then read the Psalms or read Ephesians chapter 1 and again put it on. You need this refreshment. You need this reminder, right? And sometimes God will, you will sense His presence. Sometimes you feel His warmth. Sometimes you will feel nothing. But guess what? It doesn't mean it's not true. Okay? Be careful with the feelings part. We simply have to believe in faith that it is true, that God will protect you. And so pray. Pray on that armor. Speaking of prayer, let me close in prayer, and the worship team will come. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your powerful, powerful word. And You've written these firm words about the evil one for a reason. Because we're not as strong as him. And yet the good news is, through the gospel, through the grace of Jesus Christ, You've given us Your authority. You have given us a new identity in Jesus. And so I thank You, Lord. And so I just pray for Your people that You would fill them with Your Spirit, that You would give them the boldness to walk in faith and not by sight, and put on truth and righteousness in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing this song. We stand and lift up our hands.